Okay, I'm glad you're all here. Thank you so much for coming to hear the Word of God preached this evening and taught. We are going to be looking at God's Word, looking at the Bible. And if you don't have a copy tonight, there is a copy in the pew in front of you. And this book is a very, very special book because this has the answers to life. And so that's why we go to it. I don't have a specific passage to tell you to turn to this evening because we're going to be teaching through some things, but we will be referencing some passages along the way. While we are getting into this, I want to ask for the ushers to pass out some handouts, please. And I encourage you each to take one, and it's to help you take notes while we are going through the Bible tonight. Hopefully will help you, and hopefully even keep them and store them away somewhere where you can be bringing them back out. We will be adding to these notes, so I put holes in them so you can put them in your DBS notebook or something like that to make it a little more convenient for you. When I put holes in it, though, I did take out the first letter on the first word, so it looks a little odd, but we'll fill that in and get on the same page there. Now, in the opportunities I've had to share the Word of God, we've been thinking through strategic evangelism. If you didn't get a handout, just raise your hand, they'll get it to you. Okay, we got a whole lost crowd up here. Thank you, guys. We've been talking through strategic evangelism, and the idea is let's think in our process of trying to reach out to our community. Let's use some intelligence. Let's think through the process and use what God has given us to make a difference in our day, because there are people that are searching. There are people that need God's truth. There are people that are struggling in this life, and they need deliverance, and Jesus is the one who can provide that. And so we have a wonderful life-changing message to share with our community, and we had better go about it with some forethought, with some planning. And so that's what we're encouraging ourselves to do, as we see God really intends for that. He's made each one of us unique. Each one of us have a purpose in this life. We have different talents and skills and desires, and God wants to put all of those together in your life so you can be making a difference for His glory. And so I hope you've been considering these things over the last several months. And in fact, I want to just open it up. What are some unique ways that you have had opportunities to reach out to others recently? Maybe you weren't expecting it, or maybe it was intentional. But what would you have any examples and testimonies you'd like to share of something out of the ordinary that came up that either intentional or non-intentional that you were able to use? Pastor. Have friends? No, why? What? So we can get to the gospel. You see, these people need God's truth in their lives. Now, we're not trying to be deceptive or conniving or something to like, hey, I'll help you butcher chicken. So, okay, we use that as a tool to form more of a relationship so that we can get to real deeper things of life and truth to the conversation for helping them. Because people are not interested in those things on the surface level. And so you've got to slowly get below the surface. And they do need it, and they are seeking for it, but they're not seeking for it until you start establishing some trust. And so we've been talking about a lot of these things, and I don't want to go all back into that, but I am encouraged to hear that you are beginning or thinking more that way, and we all need to continue to seek that out more in the future. So strategic evangelism, using what God has given us to reach out to other people. Now, I want to spend time going through some things that are very simple this evening, but kind of changing our focus. We've dealt a lot on what has God given us of value that we can reach other people. Now, let's spend some time probably over the next several months answering some questions that people commonly have about God. If you're if you're trying to reach out to other people and you're bringing God into the conversation, no doubt, pretty soon, someone's going to look at you and say, well, what do you think about this? Or what is this certain thinking about God that we hear out there? What do you say about that? And you'll start to get all these different questions. And what must we have? An answer. We have to. Because they're asking us, and you don't want to have to just stand there and say, well, I don't know. We may have to say that sometimes. I do think we need to be honest. If we honestly don't have a good answer then we need to say, I don't know, but I know the Bible does have an answer, and so I'll get back to you. But we want to, as much as we can, be ready to answer people. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Let's all say it together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's a very fundamental, important passage as we are going through our Christian lives, as we see our duty to know the truths in God's word so we can help, of course, ourselves, but also others. Study it, learn it. And so I want to take some time going through common questions that we will face. I've called it soul-winning perplexities, okay? It's things that people have questions about, that they're perplexed over, whether they're not sure if God is real, or they're not sure if how to have your sins forgiven. Is heaven real? Is hell real? They have questions about all these things. Why do we even exist? And these are important questions that we need to have answers for, not only for ourselves, but for the people that are seeking, that we will encounter, because we will encounter them. So a study through the perplexities that we encounter when soul winning and discipling others. Now, this book has been helpful to me. It's called The Soul Winner's Handy Guide. It's by a guy named Y.T. Wee, and he is a pastor over in Singapore, or was. I didn't look it up. But it's a very helpful little handy guide, as it's called. And it's full of a lot of these questions. And so I'm just telling you up front, this is kind of my guide for our study. It's going to bring out some of these questions for us and give us things that we can work through to help us see these answers. Now, this is the kind of thing, I don't know that we're touching on apologetics, but this isn't a full-blown apologetics course. But when it comes to the subject of apologetics, learning how to defend God's truths, these are things that I can just hear over and over and over again, can't you? It doesn't all just stick in my mind at once. And we do need to be reviewing things like this regularly, because there's many, many aspects to consider when it comes to a lot of the questions people have. And finding new ways to illustrate the truth is important too. And so constantly reviewing this kind of thing is very helpful. Soul-winning perplexities. I wanted to mention, especially for you kids, this is so important that you pay really close attention to, because some of this stuff is new for you, brand new for you. And some of the older ones in this, folks, you've heard things on this and hopefully have thought through answers and could articulate some things to a searching soul. But for you children, you really need to pay attention to some of these questions that we're going to answer tonight. Now, the first two are very, very simple, and I think you can get them. In fact, the first one we're going to look at is one that, for my kids, we've been thinking about in our personal or in our family devotions recently. So, one common perplexity of the lost person, first of all, is, I can't see God. You can write that down in the blank. I can't see God. So how do I know that God is real? I look at the things around me, and I know they're real because I can see them, and I can't see God. Now, can anyone tell me why we can't see God? Okay, very good. Kids, that was for you. Boy, that was last night or the night before. Why can't we see God? It's because God is a spirit. You can't see spirits. So What would happen, according to the Bible, if we did see God? Okay. Reminds me of chickens. Right. Yes, so we would not be able to survive in God's presence. And why would we die in the presence of God? Just by seeing him, according to the Bible. Because he is holy and we are sinful. He is perfectly holy. There is absolutely nothing wrong with God. And there is no problem with him. He makes no mistakes. He is absolutely perfect in his holiness, his love, his justice, and on it goes, his power. Everything about God is absolutely perfect. That's not true of you and me. Far from it. The Bible teaches how we are sinners. We have gone many times against the will of God for our lives. We have transgressed his law, the Bible says. And our righteousnesses, or all the good things we could try to do, according to Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags. So when we even try to do a good thing before the great holiness of God, it has no comparison. It is like a disgusting thing compared to his holiness. Isn't God merciful? Oh, wow. God is so merciful to still desire to have a personal relationship with us, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But God is holy. He is perfect. And so some object to believing that God exists because they cannot see God. That's a very simple thought. I've never seen God. You've never seen God. And so there's a lot of people who say, well, I just don't really want to believe in something I can't see. How do we answer that question from the Bible? Well, let's look at the next phrase there in your notes. A good response to that would be, we can believe in the invisible creator. There's your blank. We can believe in the invisible creator by seeing the visible things he has created. You see, it makes sense to believe in God even though you cannot see him, because you can see the things that he's created. We can believe in the invisible creator by seeing the visible things he has created. So what do we mean by that? Well, it kind of comes down to these two thoughts. In your notes, first of all, we have the logic of cause and effect. Now, don't get buried in this. This isn't difficult. This is real simple. But the blanks are the logic of cause and effect there in the first one, okay? What do I mean by that? Anyone have an idea? Okay, so the logic of cause and effect. In other words, there's something here that makes sense. All right? So we can believe that there is an invisible creator by seeing the visible things that he's created. Cause and effect. So what's the effect?
Well, if we see something, that's the effect.
Yes.
So therefore, there must be a cause behind it.
That's the idea there. So it makes sense. It's logical. All right? Here's some flowers, all right? And the vase that they're in. Somebody put them there. Somebody made those flowers. They're fake. Someone did make those flowers. And so someone made the vase, all right? It's all beautiful. And it didn't just happen, okay? It didn't just appear. There was a cause behind it. And the same idea is true with our world around us. It didn't just all appear. Now, there's a lot of people who try to believe that. A lot of people try to believe that it just all happened. Where did I see that quote the other day? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Charles Darwin said, in the beginning, bang. I saw that just recently. I don't know where it was. But anyway, there's a lot of people that will try to get around the truth of God's word by saying, just all happened. But logically, that doesn't add up. There, if there was an effect, then there must have been a cause. Take your Bibles and turn to John 1:3. So we're going to go to the New Testament and see that this is what the Bible says. John 1:3. So in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And John is an amazing book of the Bible. I love to read through it because it just seems really down to earth. There's a lot of information about who Jesus was and what he did on this earth. And it's just very helpful to me. I love the stories of John that he records. And right here at the beginning of the book of John are some powerful verses. It talks about God creating the world and how Jesus did that and was involved in it. And so the book of John, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I know that's a little odd way to say it. What's this Word? We don't really talk like that. But later, it makes it clear that the Word is Jesus. Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so as you study this passage, you'll clearly see the Word that the Bible names Jesus as here is clearly speaking of Jesus. And so Jesus, God himself, was in the beginning. And it says in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so according to what these pages say in this book we hold, according to the Bible, God, Jesus, made this earth. He made the world. He created it all. He was the cause, and we get to look around and see the effect. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3, you don't have to turn there, but I encourage you, write down these references. You have the blanks to fill in, then to the right of them, you can write down the references. John 1, 3, and Psalm 19, 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And so that's a very familiar passage to us all. Speaking of, you look around and you see the effect of an intelligent designer. You look around and you see what God has caused. So there's people, as we are trying to draw them to the truth of God and to the truth of the gospel, there are going to be people who say, "Well, hold on, I just really struggle with this. All the way back to the foundational things. You're talking to me about Jesus, and you're talking to me about the Bible and things, but what? I don't even know if I believe all this. I can't see God." And we can bring them to thoughts here that there is logic to all this. We can believe in the invisible creator by seeing the visible things he has created. So kids, understand that. If someone looks at you and says, I can't ever see God, why should I believe? Well, look around at the world he has created. There is a creation all around us that, according to the Bible, speaks of the existence of God. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard," the Bible says. So anywhere you go in the world, there is going to be that testimony that God is the cause. So the logic of cause and effect, but also under that you see the logic of design and intelligence. Again, very similar, but a little different flavor. Somebody had to have the intelligence to do all this. Not just the power, but the know-how, the intelligence to design it. And God is the designer. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, there was a designer. He was an intelligent one. And he is invisible, but he created this world, and it's clearly seen. Often I've heard, when thinking through these thoughts, someone give the example of a stopwatch. And you've probably heard that before. You look at those watches, and some of you work on them, and how intricate they are, and tiny the pieces are, and somebody had to give that a whole lot of forethought. Someone had to engineer that thing. And that's an excellent example. I think of like a beautiful painting, all right? Someone had to know how to do that. Someone had to have the intelligence of how to blend those colors just perfectly, so the lighting was, there was an effect of lighting on it, and the shadows in the design of that painting, and it turns out beautiful. I think of like a beautiful piece of furniture, like take this table down here. I mean, you could take all these different measurements on it, and you would find, boy, that's symmetrical. And it's aesthetically pleasing because they knew how to put this finish on there properly. And this thing is as old as I can remember, okay? This is here from the beginning of the church. And somebody carved this out, probably with a machine or a template of some sort. But it's perfect. I mean, the font and everything, they had to look at all that. And they put these little things around the bottom, just giving it a little extra touch. And someone put effort into that. We don't know who the guy was, I don't think. But somebody put effort into that. And you look at that and said, well, then somebody had to exist. And they knew what they were doing. So we can be confident that the craftsman was very skilled and knew what he was doing because of the workmanship we can observe. So when someone questions, does God exist? Let's use the tool that he has created to show people that he exists. Then the first one is, general revelation, as we would call it, or the creation around us. And here are some key passages you can use to point that out. Review this, learn it, memorize it, so you are ready to give an answer. Now, the creation is wonderful to look at and observe, and we are amazed at it as we look into all the little details of the creation. Like, I think of the locusts. I mean, some of you know that as well. I mean, is it like 17 years and they're not around until 17 years later that they hatch, the eggs hatch or something? It's like perfect timing and perfect conditions that all comes together. God designed those kinds of things. And yet people can see all that and they still have objection. They still say, I still don't know that I can believe God because I can't see him. Well, the truth is, friends, that we always need to remember in any conversations we're having with people, the truth is that without faith, you cannot begin to see God. Without faith, you cannot begin to see God, and that is by design. That was God's intention, because Hebrews 11:1, let's turn over there. Hebrews 11:1, we see that was God's design. Hebrews 11:1, it describes to us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith fills in where our eyes can't. And without that faith, you can't begin to see a God that is invisible. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, God created this world, and we can observe it, we can look at it, and it points to there being a creator. But he made it so that we must accept him by faith. I think we get into some semantic gymnastics sometimes with some of this stuff, but I like to think of it this way. I can't prove to you that God exists. I can't. Kids, do you hear that? Sometimes we think, oh, the adults, they're really smart. I don't know what to think about this with God, and I don't know what to think about that with the Bible, but I'm sure the adults could prove that God exists. You know what? I can't prove to you that God exists. Because he made it that you have to come to him in faith. Now, I can point to a lot of logic. We can point to a lot of things that make a lot of sense when it comes to the existence of God, but I can't prove to you that God exists. You have to accept it by faith, and that is by design. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we see that we can believe in the invisible creator by seeing the visible things he's created. But next, in your outline, even if we could see God, even if we could see God, we would not automatically believe in him. So you may have someone talking to you about, you know, why can't we see God? If I could just see God, then I would believe. All this that you're telling me about Jesus and the gospel and my sins and how I need forgiveness, I just don't know that I'm ready to accept that. But if I could just see Jesus, then I would know. If I could see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and the spear, the place where the spear, you know, pierced his side, then I would believe. But you know what? That does not automatically guarantee that a person's going to believe. We say seeing is believing, but not all the time. Not all the time. And I think there's a lot of things that are seen in our day that people just absolutely refuse to believe. As you look at the news and all the kinds of things going on, people don't believe it just because they see it. So many saw Jesus and the miracles that he did, yet they rejected him. They couldn't explain the miracles, but they had to admit the miracle happened. Yet they would not accept Jesus. So in your blanks there again, even if we could see God, we would not automatically believe in him. Underneath that, man has rejected God. Man has rejected God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. You don't have to turn back there right now. But Romans chapter 1, it says, again, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And so people have been rejecting God from the beginning. Man rejects God, sadly. Even when they can see proof of it, they still say, no, I don't want him. It does not automatically guarantee that you will accept him, because man often rejects him. The next one down in your notes, man has rejected not only God, but also the truth. Man has rejected the truth. So they reject him as a person, but then they reject all the truths and the things about him that he stands for, his righteousness and his character. They don't want anything to do with his truth either. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And you see, that is so key in understanding all of this. You see, we have a sinful heart. Our natural condition is one that is turned against God. We don't want his righteousness. We want our own way. We don't want His way and His authority in our lives. We want to be our own authority, our own God. And so man has rejected God. Man rejects His truths. And the light has come into this world. And what did we do? What did man do? No, I don't want that. Because we love our darkness. Because our deeds are evil, and it's so much easier to conceal our evil deeds in darkness. So people do not want to believe in God, because then they must be accountable to Him. You understand that, kids? That's a really important concept to understand. People don't want to believe in God. Why don't they want to believe in God? Because then they have to answer for all the bad things they've done. Someone who is a thief will avoid the police officers at all costs because they know their deeds are evil. So even if we could see God, we would not automatically believe in Him. And so when you have someone that you're encountering who just really struggles with the existence of God, and we'll talk about the existence of God a lot more in this, but they say, you know, I just wish I could see Him. Well, remind them that God has given them much to observe. And also remind them that even if they could see God, they would not just necessarily accept everything there is to accept about God, because that's not the way our natural hearts tend. So number one, we saw, I cannot see God. But in your next main point down there, let's look at the thought or the objection that a person may have, I cannot understand everything about God in the Bible. I cannot understand everything about God in the Bible. So you may be talking to someone and realize that some are, they reject God in the Bible because they cannot explain everything scientifically. They cannot test and recreate the things about God, maybe the miracles they see in the Bible. They say there's no way to prove that. We can't test that. We can't recreate that. And so I don't understand it. I don't want anything to do with it. They cannot prove it is all true, and so they reject it. And they're not comfortable with, once again, the necessity of faith. Well, the good response to that we can remember is that, okay, you're right, we cannot understand everything about God in the Bible, but we make use of, this is a blank here for you, we make use of many things that we do not fully understand. All the time, every day, there's things that we use and we really depend upon that we don't fully understand all the ways that they work. I don't know who the best mechanic is here, but it's not me. But you may understand a lot about that vehicle of yours. But there's probably some things you don't. Like, why does a tire wear that particular way? And how long can I expect that tire to last? And what is the best kind of tire? And there's just so much to know just about tires, right? Or a carburetor. Carburetors are amazing. I don't understand much about them, but that's an amazing invention, and there's so much you could learn about the proper mixture that an engine needs and what it does with that and how it ignites and all that. There are fascinating things to learn about a car, but most of us in this room know very little about them, I would think. But yet, we really depend upon them every day. And we make use of many things that we do not fully understand. I think of our computers, okay? Our cell phones, okay? When you pull out your cell phone, your phone, and you say, okay, I want to visit Faith Bible Church. Do you understand all the things that happen there? All right, so first of all, you unlock that thing and turn it on, and there's about 100 things that just took place in your hand at that moment. But when you go and pull up the web browser, there's code that's running in the background that you can't see, and then you go and type in fbcmountjoy.org. And here's what happens, okay? That phone of yours is connected to a local network, and then there's the external network. There's the internet out there. And on these networks, there's billions of devices, of course, and how does it sort them out? How does it know where to find fbcmountjoy.org? Well, that phone of yours has what they call an IP address, an internet protocol address, and every device has an IP address. And that tells it where to look for our church's website. And you type that in, and it says, okay, I got to get out to the internet because the website's out there somewhere. And so it talks to the gateway on the local network. And the gateway says, well, if you want to access Faith Bible Church, then you need to talk to Mr. DNS. Who's Mr. DNS? It's like, okay. So the phone looks up Mr. DNS. And that is the server that the router sends information to find out the domain name. The DNS server, okay, the domain name server, because computers can understand numbers, but we can't understand all these numbers when there's billions of numbers. We don't know where to tell the phone to look up the church website, but we do understand words, and so we use fbcmountjoy.org. And so it talks to Mr. DNS, and Mr. DNS says, okay, well, you got to talk to this web server over here. And so Mr. DNS sends the phone to route it over to the web server, which may have an IP address of like 16.126. Whatever, whatever. Okay? And the web server says, all right, I do have that website here, and you can have it. Are you secure? You have a certificate? All right, and it works all that out, and then the web server starts building the website for your phone to display. And it talks through all these different coding languages and it probably talks to a database to pull the correct information in, and it sends all that, starts streaming it back to your phone, and your phone starts loading these images and this content and everything, and it all happens in about 50 milliseconds. It's amazing. And there's just all these layers that it goes through, and you know what? We don't understand a lot of that, do we? But we use it all the time. We depend upon it all the time. And so just because we don't understand everything about something doesn't mean we can't depend upon it. But some people really get hung up with that. And they say, I can't understand this aspect about God. Like, I can't understand, why would a loving God send sinners to hell? We'll talk about that next time, by the way. Why would God do this? Or why would God allow that to happen? I just can't understand. It doesn't make sense. So I don't believe. The truth is, there's many things that don't make sense to us in life, but yet we depend upon them. We make use of many things that we do not fully understand. Also, notice under that on your handout, we can understand some things, though. We can understand our need to be saved. We may not understand why God does everything he does, and we may not understand the Trinity, and we may not understand the way God actually created things from nothing. We may not understand all these things about God. How is God just when he does this or that? How can he be perfect in everything? We may not understand all those things, but what we can understand are the most important things that we need to know for this life. And we can understand how to be saved. So, we can understand our need to be saved from hell. We can understand how to receive God's forgiveness. We can understand it, and the gospel is simple. I praise the Lord for that. We can understand that we have sinned. You can fill in that blank. We can understand that we have sinned. Why? Because our conscience teaches it to us. So we have that conscience that God has created within us, and it helps us discern what is right and wrong. Our experience teaches to us that we're sinners, that we go our own way instead of God's way, that we have a tendency to that we don't want to be under the authority of God or the earthly authorities we have. So our conscience teaches it to us. Our experience teaches it to us. And the Bible teaches it to us that we have sinned. And we can understand that very, very clearly. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can write that down, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned. And we can also understand that we will be judged for that sin. You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we may not understand how the Trinity works, but it makes sense that we're going to be judged for our sin. We're going to be held accountable. As moral beings, we judge each other all the time. And one day, we will be judged by a perfect and moral God. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says, after this, the judgment. You see, according to the Bible, we are all sinners. We're all guilty before a holy and perfect God, and we will be judged for that sin someday. After we die, there is judgment. So we have sinned. We will be judged. Next blank, we cannot save ourselves. We can understand these truths. It makes sense. We may not be able to understand everything about God, but praise the Lord, we can understand what we need to understand. And we cannot save ourselves. You see, there's so many people that are trying to save themselves. They're trying to work a religion that somehow they can appease God. So they're trying to live a good enough life that maybe it'll earn them some credit for heaven. And they won't have to spend an eternity separated from God in hell. There's so many people that are living some kind of religion that has a system like that. Say this many prayers, go to this pilgrimage, do all these different things, be kind to the poor, whatever, you fill in the blank. That's what just about everything has to do with in the religious realm that man teaches. But the Bible teaches a very different truth. The Bible teaches that you cannot save yourself. It doesn't matter how good of a life you live. It doesn't matter how many times you pray to Mary. It doesn't matter how many times you give money to the poor. We can never attain unto God's perfect standard. Remember, go back to Isaiah 64:6, and the Word of God, it says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's like dirt before a holy God. The really good things we could do. You think of some really good people that you've met in life. Like, oh, they're so kind. Oh, they're just so loving. They're so giving. They've done so much for other people. And we lift them up and say, they're such a saint. But you know what? As good as they could be, their goodness does not get them to heaven. And it will never get anyone to heaven. They can't compare to the holiness of God. And so that puts us in a difficult situation. We cannot save ourselves. And that concept needs to really sink in for a lot of people. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Again, I encourage you to write that reference down and look it up later. Ecclesiastes 7:20. It says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So there's no one. There's no one that can be good enough for God. There's no one that can be good enough for heaven. We are all as an unclean thing, the Bible says. So we cannot save ourselves. We can understand that truth. That's simple. We will be judged for our sin. We cannot save ourselves. The next blank is, we will be sent to hell for our sins against God. I know we're out of time here soon, but there's a bunch of verses we could look at that speak that there is a real hell. Where is it, Pastor Dan? I don't know. I don't know where heaven is. The Bible seems to indicate that heaven is up and hell is down. That's all I understand. But I do know that according to the Word of God, hell is not a place I want to be. It is not a place where there's going to be some big party going on. It is a place of darkness, a place of separation from God, a place of torment, and it is according to what God has said, not what I'm saying, but what this book says, I'm just telling you what it says, it is the just punishment for sinners. And again, I want to remind you, every one of us has broken God's law, Every one of us is a sinner. Everyone has rejected God. Every one of us has rejected God in our own way. So we are all guilty to spend an eternity separated from God, according to what this book says. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Why? Well, because God is perfect. He has a perfect standard. He must judge sin. If he would not, he would not be just. There's a lot of talk in our day about justice. There must be justice. Well, God is perfect justice. And if he were not just, then he would no longer be perfect. Sin must be separated from God because he is a holy, holy God. Nothing can contaminate him. And if God would cease to be God, everything would fall apart. So we will be sent to hell for our sins against God, but the wonderful truth to fill in next in your papers is we can be saved through Jesus Christ who died for us. You may say, and we'll deal with this in coming times, well, why Jesus? I mean, aren't there other ways that a person can get to heaven? Well, the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way. Any other way is trying to get there yourself. Any other way is trying to earn God's favor through your own good works. And again, it's not going to get anyone there, ever. It doesn't work. It won't work, according to what this book says. But we can be saved through Jesus Christ, who died for us. Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment upon himself. We no longer owe what he has already paid. He has paid for all of our sins. He's took all the punishment upon himself when he died in our place. Why did he have to die? Because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the Bible also says in Romans 5:8, you can write that down. Romans 5:8 is such a wonderful verse. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God's love is so great toward us. In fact, it's perfect love. It's so great toward us, and we don't deserve it at all. It's so great toward us that while we were sinners, he took upon himself the punishment for our sins. He said, "I know that he deserves it. I know she deserves it, but I'll do it for them. I'll take it. Give it to me." And that's exactly what he did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we get his payment for our sins accredited to our account? How do we get that gift? How do we receive forgiveness for our sins and eternal life in heaven? It says in Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's believing. Believing that he did that for you. You have to understand it first, which we just went through it, and we're bringing out the point that it's easy to be understood. We may not understand all the different things about God, but we can understand this. You have to know it. You have to understand that you're a sinner. You're going to be judged. But there's a way to escape that, and that way is Jesus. And then you believe in him. Meaning, you choose that you're not going to depend upon yourself. You're going to depend upon what he already did. It's a choice. It's a choice that saves you. I can't save myself, but I'm choosing to trust Jesus. I'm choosing to depend upon him. I'm choosing to rely upon what he did instead of what I could try to do. That's what saves you. How do I know that? Because that's what this book says. This is not what I'm saying. Again, this is what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you see, there's people that will say, "Well, I can't see God, so I just don't know. I need proof." But God has designed it to all be faith that brings you to him. That you can see God through faith. And by the way, if you see God through faith in this life, one day you will see him in the next life. But people object to that in our day. People also say, well, I don't know. I can't bring myself to believing that because I don't understand it. It just seems there's things about God that just don't make sense to me. Again, faith. Faith is the answer. Someone said, it is not what I don't understand that bothers me. It's what I do understand that bothers me. I'm a sinner without hope on my way to hell. So forget about, friends, forget about some of the things maybe you don't understand about God, and realize there are some important things that you can understand about God. And that most important truth that you can understand is that you are a sinner without hope on your way to hell without Jesus. But if you turn to Jesus, he saves you. In the Moody Monthly, there was this quote a while ago, many things in the Bible I cannot understand. Many things in the Bible I only think I understand. But there are many things in the Bible that I cannot misunderstand. And friend, if you're here without Jesus tonight, and you've never turned to him to save you, there is truth tonight that you cannot misunderstand. You need to turn to Jesus tonight and accept him while you still can. Because he is the only way, and he loves you, and he wants to save you. So as we're encountering people and we're sharing the love of Christ with them and being a blessing by offering what God has given us to give to others so that we can draw them to Jesus, there are things that we'll encounter. There will be questions that people will have. Let's be ready to answer them. Pastor?